Well, in 2003, Nick Spencer, a researcher from the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, based near here, he conducted a survey of people who would describe themselves as agnostics. So people who would say they were unsure about whether God exists. They're not atheists, though. They're not certain that God doesn't exist, either. Now, this group of people, agnostics, they make up the majority of our country. 66% of our country, according to the Office of National Statistics. So they make up the majority of our country. They make up the majority of the workplaces that probably most of us have come from. And what I found particularly fascinating about Nick Spencer's research amongst agnostics was some of the comments from the people he interviewed. Let me just read you a few of them. One said this. They said, "My head tells me that there isn't a God, but my heart wants to believe it." Another one said this. They said, "I refuse to believe that you are born, you live, you die, and that's it." A third said this. They said, "I always wanted to believe it, but I can't from an intellectual point of view." You see, again and again and again, people say they want to believe in God. They really want to believe in him, but there's a but. And that's what this series of talks that we're having over the next 6 weeks is all about. Looking at some of the buts that people say stop them from actually becoming Christians. I mean, maybe this is the situation for you at the moment. You're saying, "I'd like to believe, but..." Or maybe it's a situation, I'm sure it is, of many of your colleagues. And you'd like to be clearer on some of these areas as you talk with them. Well, our first talk today is really meeting the intellectual challenge to faith head on. Richard Dawkins thinks faith, any faith, is evil. He's written his most recent book, The God Delusion, to try and cure religious people of their delusion. Dawkins writes near the start of his book, I quote, he says, "If this book works as I intend, religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down." Now, he does admit that this is an optimistic hope, but I think what Richard Dawkins' book does do quite successfully is stop people who are agnostics from becoming Christians. Because people think that if a very intelligent person like Richard Dawkins, if he can rip Christianity and rip religion in general, if he can just rip it to shreds, then really there is no point investigating whether Christianity is true or not. Just forget it. I think that is the danger with this book. It stops people seriously investigating Christianity. Even if they've never read this book, the fact of its existence, the fact of its publicity, stops people investigating Christianity. So this lunchtime, what we're going to try and do is try and look at four key areas of Christianity. You'll see them there on your service sheet. We're going to look at four key areas of Christianity and see what Richard Dawkins' view is, and then determine who is deluded. Is it Christians who are deluded, or is it Richard Dawkins who is deluded? Now, Christianity, obviously, it's all about Christ. So the first area to look at, as you'll see there, is who Jesus is. Who is deluded about that? The Christian claim is that while we cannot see God, actually, we could have seen God if we'd lived in Israel 2,000 years ago. That's what our first reading said, John 1, verse 18, page 1063, if you want to look at it. Verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only," that's Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So Christians claim that Jesus is God. But what does Richard Dawkins say? Well, if you haven't got your magnifying glass, so you can't actually read what's written there, let me put it up on the screen as well, the quote from his book. This is what Richard Dawkins says. He says, "A common argument states that since Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he must either have been right or else insane or a liar, mad, bad, or God, or with artless alliteration, lunatic, liar, or lord. The historical evidence that Jesus claimed any sort of divine status is minimal. But even if the evidence were good, the trilemma on offer would be ludicrously inadequate. A fourth possibility, almost too obvious to need mentioning, is that Jesus was honestly mistaken." Now, in those few sentences, there are two attacks from Richard Dawkins. Firstly, he says there in the middle, he says that Jesus actually never claimed to be God. Now Dawkins, of course, is not the only one to have suggested this. A minority of liberal and radical New Testament scholars, they say the same. But the weight of evidence is heavily against them. I mean, it is all but impossible to read John's Gospel, for example, where our two readings this lunchtime came from. It is almost impossible to read John's Gospel and escape the conclusion that Jesus regarded himself as God. I mean, John 1 verse 18 says it, doesn't it? It calls Jesus God the one and only. It's fairly clear. Or if you turn on to our second reading near the end of John's Gospel, just look at it again, page 1090. Page 1090, and just look up towards the top of the page to verse 28 of chapter 20. Here we've got, you'll remember the story, Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas, he has just met with the risen Jesus. He has put his fingers into Jesus' wounds, and Thomas says, verse 28, he says, "My Lord and my God." So he believes, he calls Jesus God. And Jesus doesn't reply, "You silly old fool, don't be stupid, I'm not God," does he? Jesus says, verse 29, he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." He affirms he is God. So Dawkins is ignoring the facts. Jesus did claim to be God. Dawkins' second attack on the identity of Jesus is towards the end of the quote when he says this. He says the final line there. He says a fourth possibility, almost too obvious to need mentioning, is that Jesus was honestly mistaken. Yet this fourth possibility, that Jesus was honestly mistaken, is exactly the same as what is meant by saying Jesus is a lunatic. One of those three original possibilities, lunatic, liar, or Lord. So if I stood up here and I told you that I honestly thought that I was the Son of God, I hope if I did that you'd call for the men in white quotes. I hope that you'd think I was mad if I stood up here and said I honestly thought that I was the Son of God. You see, all Dawkins has done, he's simply relabeled one of the original three options, lunatic, he's just relabeled it as a fourth option, honestly mistaken, but it's exactly the same thing. This trilemma that he's talking about, it stands up. Jesus is either lunatic, liar, or Lord. There's no other option. Everybody, Richard Dawkins included, needs to make up their minds on which of these three options best fits the evidence. And Christians are quite simply people who have looked at the evidence and believe that it is far more probable that Jesus is Lord than he is lunatic or liar. Dawkins writes this in his book. He says this. He says, if God existed and chose to reveal it, God himself could clinch the argument noisily and unequivocally in his favor. Now, it may not have been particularly noisy, but 2,000 years ago, I reckon God did just that. Let's think secondly about who is deluded about why Jesus came to earth. Who's deluded about why Jesus came to earth? The Christian claim is that, strange as it may sound, the main reason that Jesus came to earth was to die. And you'll see there on the handout again a quote from Richard Dawkins about Jesus' death. He says this, if you look there. He says, "I've described atonement, the central doctrine of Christianity, as vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. We should also dismiss it as barking mad. In order to impress himself, Jesus has himself tortured and executed in vicarious punishment for a symbolic sin committed by a non-existent individual." Now, how should the Christian respond to that? Well, the cross, it certainly was vicious. Dawkins is right there. It certainly was vicious. But the cross was not sadomasochistic and repellent, but actually the greatest act of love that this world has ever seen. The Bible claims that Jesus came to earth to willingly die in the place of each one of us. So John, again, he writes in his first letter, he writes this. He says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So he's saying there that Jesus died for our sins, not just for Adam and Eve's sins in the Garden of Eden. That's what Dawkins is going on about in the last line of that quote when he talks about this symbolic sin committed by a non-existent individual. Now that's wrong. Jesus didn't just die for Adam and Eve's sin. Jesus died for our sins. And so Jesus' death, it was not barking mad, as Dawkins said. But Jesus' death, it was full of purpose. There is no greater purpose than atonement. That there's nothing more breathtaking than enabling imperfect humans like you and me, enabling us to be atoned, at one with God, forgiven for all our sin, because Jesus has taken upon himself the punishment that we all deserve of death. And another thing, actually, anyone critiquing the claims of Christianity will know that actually for Christians, Jesus' death isn't the end. Christians claim that 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection, it is God's great declaration that Jesus' death actually achieved its aim of dealing with our sin. The resurrection, it stands at the very center of Christianity. It's the linchpin of evidence for the Christian claim that Jesus is Lord. So if you refute the resurrection, if you prove that the resurrection is a load of rubbish, the whole of Christianity topples with it. So you would expect, given that, that Richard Dawkins, he would at least give a chapter of his book to disproving the resurrection. Maybe a couple of pages at the very least. But actually, Richard Dawkins does not mention the resurrection of Jesus once in the entire book. Not once. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. It is worth attacking the resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, Christianity is a waste of time. Richard Dawkins does not mention it in his book. Perhaps the evidence was not to his liking. Thirdly, let's think about who is deluded about the Bible. Who's deluded about the Bible? Richard Dawkins thinks the Bible is unreliable, it's untrue. He says this. He says, much of the Bible is not systematically evil, but just plain weird. As you would expect of a chaotically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents, composed, revised, translated, distorted, and improved by hundreds of anonymous authors, editors, and copyists. Well, in response to this attack, I think there's just simply a need to say, let's examine the evidence. Because in numerous instances, Dawkins, he has either made an error or oversimplified the situation. So, for example, he claims that the Bible has been substantially changed over the centuries, when actually that the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls proves how astonishingly accurate the copying of the Old Testament has been between the 1st and 10th century AD. Now, I'm not going to say more about this due to time, but just to say, to point you in the direction of two talks, if this is an area that you really want to think through more, the reliability of the Bible. Two talks coming up about that. On Sunday the 7th of October here at All Souls in our morning services, Paul Williams, who some of you all know, he did my job before me, he's coming back to here and speaking in the morning services on how do you know the Bible is true, or if that doesn't work for you that time, Monday the 8th of October, the very next day, in the evening, 7:30, here at All Souls again, a guy called Simon Aston speaking on Is the Bible the Word of God? So do go to those. If you want to do some research before then, try this book, Why Trust the Bible by Amy Orr Ewing. But let's move fourthly and finally to think about who is deluded about faith. Who's deluded about faith? Here is another quote from Richard Dawkins on faith. He says this. He says, the whole point of religious faith, its strength and chief glory, is that it does not depend on rational justification. So what Richard Dawkins is saying there, he's saying he considers all faith to be blind faith, just a leap in the dark. He sees faith as the opposite of reason. He sees it as belief despite evidence to the contrary. To Richard Dawkins, belief in God is just as ridiculous as belief in Santa Claus or the tooth fairy. But Richard Dawkins, I think, is badly mistaken about faith on two counts. Firstly, and have a think about why this is the case. Firstly, faith in God is not the same as faith in the tooth fairy. Now, why is that? Listen to what Alistair McGrath, he's a professor of historical theology at Oxford University, listen to what he writes. He says this: there is no serious empirical evidence that people regard God, Santa Claus, and the Tooth Fairy as being in the same category. A large number of people come to believe in God in later life, when they're grown up. I have yet to meet anyone who came to believe in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy in later life. And that's probably the same for you as well. So that's the first problem with what Dawkins says about faith. The second thing is this: the opposite of faith for the Christian is not reason or evidence. So faith is not opposed to evidence. The opposite of faith, according to the Bible, it is actually, the opposite of faith is sight. So Hebrews chapter 11 says this: now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So Christian faith, it's not some random blind leap of faith. It is not the opposite of reason. No, faith is belief in something that we cannot see, yet which can be trusted on through the basis of reasonable, reason-through, thought-out evidence. Now, by that definition, Dawkins' belief in atheism, it is just as much faith as a Christian's belief in Christianity. Dawkins cannot visibly see there is no God, just as a Christian cannot visibly see that there is God. Rather, there is evidence for the unseen, which needs to be assessed, and then a verdict reached and a faith placed in the location of that evidence. So as we wrap up, we have to ask, who is deluded? Who is deluded? There's no denying that there are lots of different ideas around in this city, in this world. There are lots of different ideas around about who God is. And they can't all be right, can they? Loads of different ideas. Many people must be deluded about God. But I don't think it is just some religious people who are deluded about God. Firstly, Dawkins is deluding others. He's deluding others. Now, I know that's a serious accusation to make, but throughout this book, in a whole range of different areas, Dawkins, he's either ignored the evidence, twisted the evidence, discarded the evidence, or not even investigated the evidence in the first place. And it's not just me as a Christian saying this. Professor Michael Ruse, professor of philosophy at Florida State University, he's written this. He says, the God delusion makes me embarrassed to be an atheist. So Dawkins, he's deluding others, but he is also deluding himself. In his book, really, his attack on Christianity is at two particular groupings, extreme fundamentalists and extreme liberals. So he rightly attacks fundamentalists for bombing abortion clinics, for waving offensive anti-gay placards. And he is right to denounce that. Those things, they are abhorrent to Jesus. And then he rightly attacks liberals for continuing to call themselves Christians when they don't believe the Bible to be true at all. But what Dawkins doesn't realize is that true Christianity, it's not seen in the extreme fundamentalist or in the extreme liberal, but in the many ordinary people who, as one writer says, the many ordinary people who believe the Bible, but do not think that gives them license to enforce Levitical law or rejoice in gay people going to hell. The atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell, he was once asked what he would say if he died and found himself confronted by God demanding to know why Russell had not believed in him. Not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence, was Russell's reply. And Richard Dawkins says he agrees with Bertrand Russell there. Not enough evidence. But I think that God, he would actually probably give a reply similar to what we heard read in our two readings today. I think God would say something like this to Bertrand Russell, to Richard Dawkins, whoever. He'd say, true, nobody has ever seen me. But Jesus Christ has made me known. And all that Jesus did has been recorded in the Bible so that you have the evidence on which to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing, you can have eternal life in his name. Now, it's already too late for Bertrand Russell to believe in the one true God, because Bertrand Russell has died, but it is not too late yet for Richard Dawkins to escape his delusion. By believing in Jesus, Richard Dawkins, anyone here, anyone in our workplaces, by believing in Jesus, anyone may have life in Jesus' name. Let's pray as we close. Father God, thank you that it is reasonable to believe in you. Thank you that the evidence is there. And Lord God, we pray for any here or in our workplaces who would like to believe but have been put off considering you because of Richard Dawkins' book. We pray that they would be able to examine the evidence and that they would meet with you as they do that. And over the coming weeks, Lord God, as we go through this series of talks, please would you be encouraging each one of us about the joy of having life in Jesus Christ's name. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.